I met Johnny on the beach when I was in Guam, and I was with some friends, and we were playing some beach volleyball and just enjoying a Saturday afternoon. And bright, sunny day, tropical blue waters, warm as can be. And this guy that I'd never met before came stumbling along and was asking if we had any food. Well, we weren't really there prepared with food or a picnic, though many people do in the park where we were at. But Johnny came along, and I said, no, but why don't we have a chat? And we ended up talking a little bit. And it seemed like he was a little bit inebriated, maybe under the influence of some alcohol. And but was willing to sit down and chat, was a friendly guy, though. And as we began to talk, he started to get a bit emotional, and I don't know if he was just trying to get a reaction or what, but he started to say some things that were a little bit out of the ordinary. He started to talk a little bit about not wanting to live and, you know, having no hope and things like that. And so I listened, but the sort of asterisk was that this guy was drunk. So how do you, you know, like, how seriously do you take a drunk guy who's talking like this? But it's still pretty serious to talk like that. So as we had some conversation and pursued it a little further, you know, and he was just sort of mopey and just, well, I don't even, life just sucks and I don't even want to live and I just killed myself. And I said, well, you wouldn't want to do that. And he said, well, why not? I said, well, because then you wouldn't be able to make any more decisions. And, you know, what, do you know where you would go when you die? He said, well, no. I said, well, you know, once, up until the point that you die, you have an opportunity to make a choice. But after you die, you don't have that choice anymore. And so, you know, we talked a little bit more, and I had explained a little bit more about Jesus to him and what salvation was, and talked a little bit about heaven and hell. But, you know, again, with a grain of salt, because this guy is inebriated, so there's, has anybody tried to reason with a drunk person? I mean, it's quite futile. So the gospel has power beyond me, right? And God can use his word and the truth however God wants to use it. But I'm also well aware that the person I'm talking to isn't making a lot of logical sense. The good thing was, God was at work in Johnny's life even before I got there. And it turns out that one of the other pastors who's now on YAP, working with the Church of God, Robert Kottmai, had run into this guy before, had talked with him a little bit. I also had a best friend there on Guam who was a recovering alcoholic, and he'd been sober for about 5 years or so. So he really knew how to deal with people who had that addiction. And so my friend Ryan had actually met Johnny. Now, I wasn't aware of this at the time because I came home that day and I was quite excited. Like, it went quite well and Johnny was open to meeting again. And so I called my friend Ryan. I was like, you'll never guess what happened today. I was at the beach and I just, like, I ran into this guy, and then I was able to share the gospel with him. And it was so exciting. And I said, you know, like, we're going to follow up. And he's like, oh, is his name Johnny? Yeah. How did you know? He's like, oh yeah, I've been meeting with Johnny. He said, I met Johnny too. Because it's at the same beach, right? Like, it's one of the main public beaches there. Johnny was homeless. So Johnny actually didn't have a place to live. And he wasn't a bad criminal. He just didn't have a place to live. And so he was an alcoholic. So he would do things, petty crime sometimes, in order to get alcohol. He might go into the grocery store and steal a bottle or, you know, do whatever. But if the police would put him in jail, well, then he has a roof over his head and he has meals provided. So what, you know, he didn't do anything like horribly, but it's a real nuisance to the store, you know, and it's a, so, but there's not really any big consequences he could get that would be any worse than being homeless and living on the beach. I mean, you've just given him food and shelter that he didn't have. So you've actually kind of upgraded him for those few days. So they came to an agreement, and so they said, Johnny, look, if you stop this stupidity, we'll let you stay in the park, Okay, we won't harass you. You don't harass people. We'll even, you clean up the park and we'll let you stay here. We'll give you a key. You open it up at sunrise. You lock it up at sunset and you'll kind of be our caretaker. So Johnny became the caretaker of the park. And then he just, you know what? The hospitality in Guam and the parties and like the beach picnics and everything, he never lacked food and everybody got to know him. You know, even for alcohol, he had no problem. He could, whatever the next party is, he'd come in and, hey, how you guys? And then, sure, yeah, here, have a beer, you know. And so just homeless living on the beach, and he was doing okay, I guess. But he wasn't. He wasn't. He wanted to commit suicide. He wanted to end his life. He had no purpose. And so as I got to know Johnny, and he was open to getting to know me more, and Ryan worked with him a bit, and I worked with him a bit, and sometimes together, and we kind of had a great, it was one of those neat things that God had just put together at the right time. Because Pastor Robert had told me about him sometime earlier, and I was just too busy, I didn't know who this guy was. But at the right time, God brought us all together, and so Johnny would tell me later on, he said, you know, he's like, with you, I was more grace. And Ryan was more like, I was an alcoholic, so don't think you can get anything by on me. Alcoholics are liars. That's all you have to know, he would say. He's like, I know you're lying because your mouth is open. So, you know, like that. So Ryan was there. Like, he's been there. He knows the excuses. He knows how, like, he's like, you can't pull anything on. He's like, man. So he's like, anyway, no, he didn't like celebrate that he could trick me, but you know, I was more like, let's look at the Word of God and how can I help you? And you know, I was more like compassionate. Ryan was compassionate, but the kind that he also needed, when you're recovering from that lifestyle. And so, anyway, we had a very interesting partnership as we helped Johnny walk into this area of growth. Now, I'm going to leave the story there as we go into our text. But I wanted to bring us back to this idea in Corinthians as we work our way through that spiritual maturity is learning to is seeing every part of life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to learn to do that. That's not natural. The way that we learn to live is the way that we were taught. The way that our experiences have taught us, the things that life has taught us, sometimes vicariously, sometimes through other people's experience, sometimes through our own experience, sometimes through schooling. We learn how to do life in many different ways. But what the gospel does and what coming, when we come to know Jesus and we say we're going to follow Jesus, it means we need to see life a different way. That none of us has the right natural default to see things the way God sees them. And so as we mature spiritually, we learn to see more clearly. We learn to see each part of our life through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus, through the Bible. Because it takes time for us to submit the next thing. So when we come to God, we might be able to, maybe God says, I'd like you to change how you talk, and you feel this conviction that that your language, maybe it's not even bad language, maybe it's you make fun of people a lot. And so you end up making fun of people and kind of hurting their feelings, and maybe God convicts you of that. Maybe it's gossip or something else that you know, you never used to care about that. And it used to be part of the weekday habit to go to work and you'd gather at the water cooler and you'd talk about the stupid thing that so-and-so did on the weekend. But now all of a sudden after coming to know Jesus, you're like, I kind of feel this twinge that I maybe shouldn't talk about that. So what do I do, you know? And so it's a process. Nobody comes to Jesus and then knows exactly how to behave in all the right ways. It takes time. I don't know. Maybe it's anger. Maybe there's something in you that your anger has been something that's bothered you, and you can just get so hot under the collar, so riled up so easily. And then as you learn and you walk with Jesus, he allows you to release that. Maybe it is something else? I don't know. There's lots of things, but every area of life needs to come under the scrutiny of the Word of God and then the Spirit of God. Because ultimately, when we come and we say we're going to follow Jesus, we have to give up who we are in some ways. In some ways we don't, because God has made us to be who we are. And God has gifted us and equipped us just in a unique way. But in other parts of us, we have sinful parts of us that want to fulfill our own desires. We have pride. We have something in us that wants our own way. And that's the part, especially in all these areas of life, that we need to learn to submit to the Lord and see things through the gospel of Jesus. And so the people in Corinth, when Paul went there and started to preach and started the church there, the people there came out of very, a lot of them came out of very hard living lifestyles. That could be a lot of different ways. One of the things that Corinth was known for was a lot of sexual immorality. And so as they come to know Jesus and they begin to enter the church and this new community of Jesus followers who they think differently and speak differently and they act differently, the people that come into the church community are learning to think differently, to say, oh, maybe I should stop visiting the temple prostitutes. Maybe I should stop treating my neighbors this way. Maybe I should stop cheating these people I do business with. But it takes time, and they're learning this, but in some ways, these are long-term habits. If you've done something all your life, or even if you're in an industry and everybody does it that way, then it's really easy for you to just go along with it and say, like, you know what? Yeah, I know that maybe I'm not supposed to lie, but this isn't really lying. Like, everybody in my industry does this. We just sort of like tell them one thing and do another. We don't lie. we don't always do what we say, or we don't always say what we do. But we're not lying. This is just the business. You don't know my business. This is how it works. Everybody does this. But the reality is, if you become a Jesus follower, Jesus says, oh, wait, no, that one thing that you don't want to submit to me. Actually, I would like to deal with that. When do we get to deal with this? Are you willing to change? Can we help you develop? And so the Corinthian believers are actually kind of falling back into their old habits. And there's some things happening in the church that are like really upsetting to Paul, that are so distasteful and even so disgraceful that Paul is outraged. And so last week we dealt with it a little bit more, and we talked about there was a person in the church who was sleeping with his father's wife. And so it was a form of incest, but it was likely a stepmother. And so there's lots of speculation about how this could have happened. Maybe the father was older and the first mom died, so he remarried a much younger woman. That younger woman is about the same age as his oldest son, and then they ended up, getting together. So however it happened, we don't know, but we just know, like, it was just absolutely wrong and inappropriate. Paul writes, he's like, you guys now have immorality among you that even the non-church people don't tolerate. So in the Roman law, it allowed for all of these different gods and temples and even like temple prostitutes and all of these other things. So like it was very sexually promiscuous in that society. Yet, someone in the church had found a way to do some sexual immorality, some things that were not even accepted by that culture. The culture that says anything goes, they said, yeah, anything goes but that. And that is the thing that the guy in the church was doing. And Paul's like, what are you thinking? What are you, like, how have you guys not dealt with this? Well, and there's this impression that the Corinthian believers considered themselves to be enlightened. Well, we have an enlightened view of things. So we don't need to. And we'll get into that in another few verses in the next week or two, where they say, it seems like one of their phrases was, everything is permissible. Everything is permissible. And you're like, well, I don't know about that. Paul certainly was sure it wasn't. And so he deals with that aggressively in the first part of chapter 5. And so he really tells them, like, look, you need to get this guy out of your church. You all, as a group, need to pass judgment and get this guy out of your church. You shouldn't be eating with him. You shouldn't be having communion with him. Like, he should not be in your midst. Because he's tarnishing the reputation of the church and of God. But there was one part there that I wanted to come back to this week and just focus on a little bit more. And it's this section that talks about judging people inside and outside of the church. So we'll read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. We'll start at verse 9 and we'll go to 13. The first thing he refers to is a previous letter. And you're like, well, wait a minute. If this is 1 Corinthians, how can he be talking about the previous letter? Well, we don't have it. We don't know what it said exactly. And so there's no copy of, this is actually 2 Corinthians, but that would make things confusing, so we'll keep it as first. But there was a previous letter that was lost, and so Paul's referring to that here. And he says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and the swindlers or idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. So covetous, some translate that as greedy, a swindler, trickster, someone who's cheating others, idolaters, people who worship idols. That's what those mean. So he's saying, yes, in the previous letter I wrote, I did say don't associate with immoral people. But I didn't mean, like, don't associate with the people in the world who don't know any better in some way. Then you would have to go out of the world. Like, it's a little bit of a joke to be like, man, if you wanted to only associate with pure people, like, you'd have to leave this earth because they don't exist. Okay? Nobody fits that criteria. So I didn't mean that. I didn't mean, like, don't associate with people in your workplace. I didn't mean with don't associate with immoral people in the community. He said, but actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So he's clarifying, he's saying, I didn't mean the people outside of the church, I meant those who call themselves a Christian, those who call themselves a brother or sister, who are in the congregation, who are part of the Christian community, if they are committing these acts of immorality, those are the ones I wrote to you not to associate with. And he says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. So remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So I didn't want to speed past this too much because I feel like, I have not heard many sermons on this. And I feel like sometimes we get this confused because the progression of many of us has been that even like Johnny, we come to know Jesus from a life of without. We didn't have any concept of God. We didn't know who Jesus was. We didn't even know some of these things that we maybe weren't supposed to be doing. And then we come in thanks to the grace of God, we have the chance to know who Jesus is. We begin to learn more and to do more of what God teaches through the Bible. We learn to change how we make decisions. We learn to change how we're thinking. And it takes time, and slowly we begin to grow as Christians. But what can happen is that pretty soon we become so involved with church and Christian things that we maybe lose touch with people outside of the church. Or we get a bit of a warped perspective. And so, you know, the church and the people in Corinth had that. They'd become Christians. They were following along. They were learning some of these things, but then they'd kind of like lost perspective on what they were really being called to. So Paul is calling them back. Now, back to the story about Johnny. Johnny was willing and able to submit to a recovery program put on by the Salvation Army. And it was 6 months, and it provided him housing, and it got him into a home, and it got him off of the beach. And he was very committed. He had to wait, actually, for a while in order to get in. But he was still committed, and even before he was able to, like, get into the residence, he would ride his bike over every day for meetings. He started going to AA meetings, started doing the training, showed that he was committed, and they had a place for him, and he recovered. For that 6 months, he stuck to all of what they had said. And usually recovery programs are quite strict, because the person who's coming out of that sort of addiction needs strong parameters and not a lot of freedom to be able to just choose what they want to do, but they have a regimented schedule. And Johnny stuck to it. I mean, if they gave out grades, he would have got an A. He was right on. But the problem was, Johnny had years of these habits built up. And even though he wanted to give up his alcohol, and he did. He had actually successfully completed the program. He had been clean for 6 months or more. The problem comes with what happens afterwards. What happens when you're done that? Even if you're successful. And it ends up, what kind of job can he get? He's willing to work. Okay, so Johnny gets a job as a security guard on a night shift in a parking lot. Well, night is harder to resist temptation than day. But he did pretty good, even at the job. Sometimes we'd help. Sometimes he'd call Ryan or myself. And he'd, you know, even sometimes his old buddies would find him and they'd go down and offer him booze. And so we'd, maybe Ryan or I would go down and even just like park in the parking lot and like hang out, help keep him accountable for that night. And then he moves back. What kind of apartment can you afford when you have this low-income job? He's in a bachelor apartment in a side of town with very low-income housing where every week the people who got paid for their labor went out and spent their paychecks and bought booze every Friday night. So Johnny would be huddled in his little apartment in the corner of this apartment block with the lights off on Saturday night. And he'd call me up or call Ryan up and say, can you come and get me? So we'd go pick him up because people are pounding on his door like, Johnny, come out and party, you know? And like, he's got his lights off so that they wouldn't know he was there. Nobody saw him. So to an alcoholic, when every week, day in and day out, and every weekend, this is what you have to face, right? And you resist, and you resist, and you resist, and you resist, and you know what that is, and you know the draw, and you resist, and you resist. But eventually, how long can you stay in that place and resist? And so eventually, Johnny went back to the bottle for a while. He did quite well. His resistance was incredible. On his own. But eventually he went back to his old habits. And that's the type of thing that in Corinth, this was what the Corinthian Christians were experiencing. They were resisting temptation. They were trying to like learn to live this new life. But everything around them, drawing them back into an old lifestyle. And so we think about, how do we judge a person like that? Do we judge a person like that? Now, there's different things. When this is talking about 1 Corinthians, the sin of this person who was sleeping with his stepmom was very flagrant. And so part of what Paul is talking about is sins that are really evident and flagrant, like overtly. Like, you know you shouldn't be doing this. Everybody else knows you shouldn't be doing this. So why are you doing this? Why is the whole community tolerating you doing this? And so he tells the whole community, you need to put this guy out of here because his influence is going to corrupt the church. It's going to compromise people because while we do want unity, we also need purity. And so Paul is talking about this. So it's a special kind. He's not saying, look, everybody who sinned, leave, right? Like, look, okay, we'd all leave. That's not what he's saying. There is grace. There's a redemptive process. We are learning. We are committing, even when we commit sins, we come and get forgiveness. We learn and we're being refined. It's a journey and we're on this together. But it's the person who is ignoring that journey and chosen not to move forward, to sin flagrantly in a way that is evident to all, that is who he's referring to. Now, I think it's also important for us to note that we don't want, if we spend too much time judging people who are, quote, outside the church, you're going to have a really hard time loving them. And Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. And so if in the church we get to this point where we feel like we've gotten enough sort of perfection or we're pretty good and we're able to evaluate other people, it's a dangerous road because now we're into the sin of pride, which there's a lot in the Bible about that too. Pride comes before a fall. You know, God shows mercy to the humble, but the proud, he humbles, he lowers them. And so, you know, then we got to be careful about pride when we're judging others. So really, we shouldn't be doing a whole lot of judging. Now, what we do need to be mindful of is discernment. We need to have discernment. We need to have wisdom. But if we spend our time judging people who are outside of the church, we're not going to love them. We're not going to be able to reach them. We're not going to even want to. Part of what I want to highlight is there are different phases, okay? And so sometimes if you're a person who, let's say we had a ministry to alcoholics and you're someone who's a recovering alcoholic, you may not want to be involved with that ministry. You might say, you know what? I need to stay away from this because this has been a weakness for me. And that's fine. It might be something else that you need to stay away from, even though it's an outreach. So we have to be mindful of that. But we want to be careful about how we're judging because we don't want to judge people outside the church. That's sort of the reputation. People outside already think Christians are too judgy. And so we don't want to fulfill their expectations in that way of being a bunch of judgy people and expecting others to live according to what the Bible says when they've never read it. They've never said they agree to it. They've never said they want to live by it. So why would we say, how come they're not living by the Bible? Because they never said they would. So we have to be very careful about how we judge people who are outside of the church, as Paul would say. We also want to be mindful of that because we would like them to become part of the church. We would like to see the love of grace shown in all of us so that they might see that too and say, wow, something's different about those people. The love and grace and kindness that they've shown to me has been remarkable. And I didn't deserve it. I didn't even know the person. And they've gone the extra mile. Their generosity blew my mind. I had no clue that there was even people that would do this kind of thing. Wow. Why are they so different? Now, inside the church, we have to be careful too, because even as Paul says that we need to judge inside the church, we need to do church discipline. The you, when he says you should judge those inside your church who are doing this, the you is communal, okay? So it's plural. It doesn't mean you look over at the person in the next pew and you start judging them. You're like, oh, look at that outfit. Oh, look at that. Did you hear with them? You know, no. This is not advocating that we need to start judging each other, okay? This means you, plural, as a body, as we're aware of sin and as we're aware of things that need to be dealt with, we need to do that together. We need to deal with those things together. But it's not now that you judge him and she judges her and she judges him and he judges her or him and him. We're not called to judge each other like that. We're called to be the community of believers who are following Jesus together. And as God reveals things to us, or as things come out, we need to deal with them. We don't sweep them under the rug. We don't say like, well, not too many people know, so we have to deal with it. And like I mentioned last week, there's a guidelines for that in Matthew 18. But we don't want to let sin fester because it can ruin the witness of the church. So we have to be mindful of any judging that we're doing of people outside and any judging that we're doing of people inside. Because really, it is God who is the ultimate judge. But the church needs you, and the church needs to be what God is making us into. The reality is it's extremely difficult to be a Christian outside of the church. You need to have the support of a community of believers who can have your back, who can pray for you, who can support you. So a lot of times people ask, or they'll say, can I be a Christian without going to church? Or they'll just say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really do church. I don't like church. Too many people there that are judging me. Or whatever, they might say, I don't do church. But to the question, I found this little reading. To the question, can I be a Christian without joining the church? The answer is this. Yes, it is possible. It's something like being a student who will not go to school, or a soldier who will not join an army, or a citizen who does not pay taxes or vote, a salesman with no customers, an explorer with no base camp, a seaman on a ship without a crew, a businessman on a deserted island, an author without readers, a tuba player without an orchestra, a parent without a family, a football player without a team, a politician who's a hermit, a scientist who does not share his findings, or a bee without a hive. So sure, you could be a Christian without a church, but it's more like that. We need each other. And we need to learn the love and the grace of God to continually apply it to those outside of our midst as we reach out, and to those inside as we bring correction. Because even Paul's goal with discipline in the church was not to just kick people out, but to help him learn and bring him back. Ultimately, we are called to be salt and light. We are called to represent God in our community, to represent God in this world, to be his hands and feet, to be a presence, to be words of comfort and encouragement. That's what Jesus' followers are called to be. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And if we are judging people outside the church, we cannot do that. We can't be salt and we can't be light. We need to love them. That looks different in different contexts. But there was a student who was asked, what does salt do? When we think about this, if we're salt of the earth, what does salt do? And a teacher was asking some college students. And one said, well, salt brings flavor. And that's true. So as Christians, we want to bring flavor into our community. We want things to be lively. We want things to be vibrant. We want to be engaged and involved, to be active, to be loving our neighbors, serving other people. So it brings flavor. It also, salt also prevents decay, one student said. You know, just like they used to preserve the meat, you'd rubbing salt all over it. They'd salt it and it preserves it. And so there's something about our culture and society that Christian people who live out their witness, who live out the morals and the message of Jesus Christ, who engage with their culture, Christian people like you and me, who are engaged in their culture, living the way God has directed us, we have a preserving function here. Things are not totally going to hell in the handbasket because there's still people of God in our community who are willing to be the people of God, who are willing to be the hands and feet of Jesus, who are willing to speak hope into dark places. And so we help prevent decay. Now, don't mistake me here. Our goal is not political. Our goal is not social. Our goal is to build the kingdom of God. Our focus is never a political one. But we're part of a community that does these unique things. And then one student, the last student that answered, was a girl from China. And the question was, what does salt do? And she said, it creates thirst. Salt creates thirst. And so, friends, My call to you this morning as salt is to live in a way that would create thirst in those around you. That people would see what you do and hear what you say, and they would be thirsty for the Savior. They would say, what is different about you? I want what he has. I want what she has. Why, when they get to these storms of life, how come they're not shaken to their core? Or when they're shaken to their core, how come they don't collapse? Friends, Leslie and I brag about this church family so often. And when we've hit some of those walls, we say, I don't know how people do it without a church family. We just don't. And I know we're not all perfect. And even as a church family, we're not perfect. Sometimes we drop the ball. Sometimes we miss something. I apologize for that. But you know what? You're way more likely to get through this life together than you are on your own. And I want us to strive to create thirst in our community that people would see what's different, not just in you as an individual, but would see what's different in our congregation. As a community of believers who gathers each Sunday, and as we do things to serve our community, why? Why would they do that? Why do they treat us differently? Why are they here? Why do they talk differently? Friends, let us be the salt and the light, but the salt that not only adds flavor, not only prevents decay, but salt that creates thirst. That we're not a judgy people of those who are outside of the church. We're a people who lives our witness in a way that makes them want what we have. And we want to share it with them. Because the good news of Jesus Christ is for everybody. And he can transform even the most addicted alcoholic. And that was part of Johnny's journey too. It was a number of fails and a number of successes, but eventually Johnny was able to work his way through the support of myself and then Ryan and some churches. He was able to finally stay sober. Friends, that's the power, not only of God in a person's life, but of a community that can help and support a person who is working to journey. So let us do that as we move forward this week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your call. We thank you for creating us to be a people who can represent you on this earth. Lord, even though that's a tall task, we know that your Spirit has equipped us for that. Lord, I pray that you would show us ways that we can live that would create thirst in our neighbors, that would create thirst in our community, that people would see what you're doing in us, and that they would want it too. Lord, would you transform our hearts and our minds? Would you make us more like you, so that you are the one who is seen through us, not us, and that people are drawn to you? May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.